Good morning, everybody. You're listening to the Hour of Truth, and my name is Rick Utzler. We have Paul Mueller and my dad, Richard Utzler. Hey, Dad.
Morning.
Hello there, Rick. I had to unmute my mic.
Yeah, and we have Paul. Hi, Paul.
Hi, how you doing?
Hey, Paul, you're going to need to talk up just a little bit there, buddy. You're a little bit light.
How you doing?
That's better. There you are.
Now we can hear you, Paul.
Now we can hear you.
And that's a good thing?
It is
probably
a good thing.
A bunch of people in the chat room saying, turn it down, turn it down.
Oh, they all just bailed. They all just left. They heard Paul and it was over. See ya.
If they have good taste, they're out.
Right. Fortunately, we're a group of people with really bad taste. About the only good taste we have is we decided to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's about the only right thing we ever did.
That's affirmative.
You know, you had a good role going today there, Paul, down there in South Carolina with your service. I thought you may want to just give a little recap here before we jump into some other stuff.
Well, the amazing thing is one of those two axioms that I've worked out, and there's probably a list of probably 10 that ought to be committed to paper, but the axiom of Christianity is God's not a jerk. So much of the trouble we go through stems from us imputing evil motive to God. And, you know, that in any shape or form ends up taking us to a place that isn't good. You know, Paul told God, no, man, I need to go to Jerusalem. They'll hear me. And it didn't work out so well for him. But even how good the Lord is in that, you know, we had Paul going on this big journey, this scenic route to Rome where he was supposed to go. And he ended up planting the churches of Macedonia, the Philippians and the Corinthians and the Colossians and Thessalonians, and good grief, how many churches did he plant there? How many of the letters that he wrote we have that he wrote to them?
Scripture. I think what you can say is God doesn't waste anything.
No.
You know, and whether it's our mistakes or the good choices we make, quote unquote, he doesn't waste it. I mean, he'll use it.
You know,
he'll use it.
Absolutely.
I was going to say this earlier, and a couple of things kept me from doing it, but it's interesting how quick people are to blame first God for what goes wrong in their lives or in the country. Secondly, they'll blame, once in a while, they'll blame the devil. But you know, they very seldom ever blame themselves.
Right.
Now, here's the thing I want people to understand. God put the story of Job in the Bible for a reason. And there's an interesting thing about that story. You know, if you're familiar with the story of Job out there, you know that Job was a righteous man who feared God. But his family stunk, and he knew it. And he feared for his family. And he constantly did sacrifice for them and did all kinds of things. And he feared that one day this grace that was on him was going to leave. Well, the devil come up there and God showed him Job. And he said, yeah, but that's only because you've got that hedge around him, you know. So God took the hedge off. Now, the hedge collapsed because Job's fear. That's my opinion. But he was righteous in that. He was righteous in himself at all times. And the thing is, God puts a grace on a people that fear him. And this country had a grace on it when they feared God. And as that fear goes away, the grace also goes away. And we're in a state right now where things are happening in this country and, you know, with weather and everything else. You know, they want to call global warming. Global warming is crap. What we're facing is the grace of God being taken off the world and off of this country because of people's unbelief and their rebellion and their hard-heartedness and their stiff-neckedness, and especially because the Christians have turned away from the true faith, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because they're turning to Baal worship being a mixture of a God religion and government. And we have come now to that place where the only thing keeping grace on this country is our support of Israel, and they're talking about wanting to take that off. And they do. If they do take the support of Israel off, you can kiss the grace of this country gone. Kiss it goodbye, it'll be gone.
Yeah, it'll be over.
And then some bad things are going. You think bad things are going to be happening, it's going to be real bad things. And you know what? You can't blame it on God, because it won't be God doing it. It'll be the people, it'll be their thought, allowing the law of thermodynamics to come on them full force. And Satan, of course, helping out. But people have got to realize, you know, Christians got to start being serious about being Christians. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It ain't about having a two-car garage and 10 televisions and an 80-inch LCD TV on your wall. It's about serving Christ. And getting up every single day with that idea in your mind, Lord, what can I do for you today? What will you have me do? And be excited to do it, regardless what it is.
You know, a lot of people talk from the position of having good intentions to do all those things you're talking about, Dad. And they make declarations of, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to be different, and we're going to, et cetera, et cetera. And Paul and I and Phil and Robin, we were talking last night about intentions. And what people don't realize is their actions demonstrate their intentions. If your honest intention is to do a thing, then you're going to do it. It's an extension of a man does what a man wants to do.
Well, Rick, here's the thing that I was talking to someone the other day. In fact, it was your wife. Isn't that amazing? Sitting at your dining room table talking to your wife about, she was talking about how hard it is to change and all like this and da-da-da-da-da. And I said, you know what? I'm going to tell you the truth. I want y'all to mark this. There are people out there need to hear this. I came to the Lord in 1972, and it was kind of a unique way of coming to the Lord. And I have to say that since then, I'm the same as I was before I came to the Lord. I've never changed. I'm still in my flesh, the same Richard that I was when I came to the Lord. And most people have these good intentions of doing this and doing that, and they don't do it because they're waiting for themselves to change. You're not going to change unless you choose to be different. You see, that's what Paul was trying to tell us in Romans. And when he finally said, who will save me from the body of this death? And speaking of his flesh and his fleshly mind that was constantly against God, constantly wanting to go the old way. And like I told Sue, I haven't changed. I'm the same as I was. I just choose not to do the same as I did. I choose not to think the way that I did. But if I don't make that conscious choice every single day and every minute, then I'm back where I was.
Absolutely. You know, it's interesting you talk about that this morning, because I was talking to Paul and Phil and Robin about that very thing last night. It's humorous you bring that up this morning. But it's very true. You know, I got to thinking about that long and hard after you mentioned it, and I haven't changed. I think what you said actually is that if anything, you've gotten worse in your carnal man's gotten worse, not better. And yeah. it pulls a lot of things together if people can take a step back and hear, and I mean when I say hear, I mean understand what you're talking about and really digest it. Because this carnal, if you're waiting to not think evil in your flesh or not feel selfish or not have a tendency towards all those things that are the carnal man,
yeah, if you're waiting to
you're going to wait a long time.
Yeah, if you're waiting to not be tempted, forget it. I waited for years and years and years. It goes back to what I told you years ago, Rick, when I used to say to you, Rick, you need to grow up, and you keep saying, Dad, you keep telling me that. How do you do it? And it hit me, you know, well, to grow up is simply to accept responsibility.
Right.
It, you know, because when I was a kid, my parents used to tell me, Davey, you need to grow up. And, you know, I said, okay, when I'm 16, I'll grow up. When 16 came and went. Okay, when I'm 18. 18 came and went. When I'm 21, 21 came and went. Well, maybe when I'm 25, 25 came and went. Well, maybe when I'm 30, 30 came and went. It was in my 40s or 50s that I realized, wait a minute. This ain't never going to happen. So I started accepting responsibility. And that's when things changed. And it's the same in Christianity. You know, you are going to be the same as you were when you came to the Lord in your flesh, in your natural self. But by putting on the mind of Christ, which means to decide to make that choice every day, I'm not going to be that way today. I'm right. not going to do that today. I'm going to serve God. And when those thoughts come to you, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to serve God. That's what it's all about.
Last week we talked about presenting your body a living sacrifice, and that, I think this is an extension of that concept, is that your body wants to do its thing, have its way, live its life, and your spirit and your heart, your soul, has the choice to either agree with that or to agree with the things of the Lord. And Paul, you were talking a little bit this morning about setting your affection on things which are above, and the Lord got your attention. Won't you tell us a little bit about that?
Well, you were on one of your little trips, and I was going to be soloing that weekend, and the Lord hit me as I was reading in Corinthians, where it says, set your affections on things that are above.
You mean Colossians.
What did I say, Corinthians?
Yeah.
What a dummy. Colossians. Yeah, Colossians, where it says that in 3:20, I think it is. And the thing he hit me with was, you know, you don't love anything. You don't have any affections. The only thing you ever even try to do, and you don't do that well, is to please yourself. Your so standards are so screwed up, you don't even do that well. And that was a truth I didn't want to have to receive. You know, I was sitting there wanting to think pretty good of myself, and you know, this was my big opportunity, and you were out of town, and I was going to go up there, and I was going to show, you know, that I had the Lord, and he had his word and all that stuff. And the word of the Lord that came to me was, you're a jerk. And yeah, that ended up being what the word was. I went up there and told people that my affections were screwed up. I didn't love him. My testimony was, that's what I was going to say every chance I was given, that I wanted to be able to say I loved him, but I didn't. My affections were set on me. They weren't set on other people. They weren't set on him. They weren't set anywhere else. They were on me. And, you know, if you don't ever receive that truth, you're never going to end up doing any kind of serious business with the Lord. And everything we have to, you know, we sing the song, teach me thy ways, O Lord, show me thy paths, lead me in thy truth and teach me. If you really expect that to happen, then you have to start with, God is good. He's given us this word here. He's given us people above us in line and authority. And his word comes to us many different ways. but we have to be in a place where we can receive it. And you can't receive it if you don't, your affections aren't there. If your affections aren't there, you don't want to receive that word. You know, I didn't want to receive that word about how awful I was with my affection set on myself. But if there's so many churches out there, you know, I was never challenged in that. Not one of the churches I ever went to was I ever challenged with that. I had people who want to stroke me, make me feel good, and keep me coming back, but none of them would ever hit me between the running lights with, you know, essentially, the Keith Green song, "You Love the World and You're Avoiding Me." That was pretty much the book on me. And we have too much revelation knowledge of who God is and to be imputing our evil motives on him and standing out at the fringe, playing double-minded. And we have too much available to us to stand without excuse. We can't stand innocently. Well, I just didn't know. The word of the Lord is here.
Right.
And, you know, the anointing was on me this morning, and I knew it.
Well, Did you all know that you've been off?
Did you know you were off for a while there?
Actually, you got dropped off. I've still been encoding the whole time.
Oh, okay. I got dropped off. Oh, yeah. All right.
Yeah.
It don't matter for me anyway because I'm not.
Yeah. I figured you'd come back up when your internet was fixed. You know, I want to take what you're saying, Paul, and go to Jeremiah this morning. Go to Jeremiah 17.
Okie dokie.
And we're going to start in verse 5.
With you.
Okay. The part of what you're talking about, Paul, is that God is not a jerk.
What's that chapter and verse again, Rick?
The God is not a jerk one? No, I don't. That's mine.
Jeremiah.
I'm kidding. Jeremiah 17, verse 5.
All right.
We have a hard time trusting anything but ourselves. And what's interesting with that revelation is that we do such a poor job of taking care of ourselves. Sort of like the revelation you came to, Paul. You know, you seek to please yourself, but you even do that poorly. I've had a lot of conversations with people, and they're reluctant to choose God. And I'll pull up and put before them their life and say, all right, show me how you've done a better job at managing things. And, you know, they've been to jail, come off drugs, or maybe they're still in drugs, or they're drunkards, they're wife beaters. You look back and you say, and you are going to rather choose your way over a God who loves you. This is not a new problem, by the way. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, it starts off with this, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm," that is, his strength is his security, "and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Just look at that verse for a minute. We've been talking a lot about unbelief, right, Paul? The difference between, you know, faith in God and unbelief. I don't think that we want to know how much of our lives we trust in man rather than God.
Scary.
I was reading, I got an email news alert blast thing or whatever caught my attention, and it was about this church that was shut down, and I don't know their doctrine, I don't know what they're doing, how they're doing it, but the fact that a judge could go in and impose in order to no longer allow them to worship
They said it was because they had too many people in the church.
Yeah, and there was some. There's all kinds of things going on in that place, and ultimately, I don't know what their response is going to be. They could go one of two ways. The church could respond like most probably would, which would be to go through the legal system and fight it legally and et cetera, et cetera. Or they could fight it spiritually, which is to get on their knees and call for the judgment of God. I don't know which they're going to do. I don't know what their heart is at. I just know that they could go either way.
But yeah, I wanted to add to that little statement that was a, you know, that was not the reason. I mean, that's what the town used for an excuse. Right. And, but, you know, these people allegedly, now I it's been a while since I read it, and I'm trying to bring back to my mind what it was all about. Allegedly, they've been doing something right that ticked off the town fathers.
Basically, they have an outreach to inner city kids and gangs, and they've made an impact with kids leaving.
Oh, I remember now. Yeah, there was a drive-by shooting at one of their meetings.
Right. They have teen outreaches in the evenings. Go ahead.
Right. And they wanted to shut them down, so they wouldn't have any more drive-by shootings. I guess they should shut down the streets of their town and their whole city or whatever it is, because I'm sure there are drive-by shootings elsewhere.
Right. What struck me is this, is that, you know, how many times there's an event in our lives that we then, the response to the event is to, rather than seek the Lord, we actually go to that, we actually go to the enemy's mechanism to seek restitution from the enemy. As if
UMB stupid.
As if we're going to get anywhere with that. But because we've been so ingrained doctrinally through various church doctrine, and we've gone over and around the Romans 13 and how that's been misapplied for so many years, we've been sort of trained to not trust God. We've been trained to hold him suspect, whether we really recognize that or not. Because everything in the Word tells us when those types of things happen, what are we to do? We're to drop to our knees and pray. Amen?
Yeah.
And Amen. Yet there is this overwhelming urge to go fight with the strength of our own arms. And here in Jeremiah, it's saying, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man. Now, again, now, Paul, I didn't go to seminary. But if I see that phrase, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, it says to me that our trust should not be in man.
That's pretty much what I get out of it, yeah.
Okay.
Well, Rick, you know, I'm sitting here listening and thinking. You said, what should they do? What should that church do? And I'm thinking, what did Peter do when they were brought before the council and beaten and told not to preach that way anymore? And they went and did it anyway, didn't they?
Right.
Went back to
the temple. They rejoiced in the Lord. And then Peter got thrown in jail, right?
Right.
And he was going to, they were going to kill him the next day, and he went into jail, and angels of the Lord let him loose, and of course the people were back there praying, and he went to get in there. I imagine you could imagine what it'd be like. Here he is running from the cops, and he gets to the place, he knocks on the door, a little girl opens the door and says, oh my God, it's Peter's ghost or something. She closes the door or the window and goes and hollers at him, well, it's Peter's at the door. Let him in, stupid. You know, so they let him in. It was kind of comical if you think of the whole nine yards. Yeah. But, you know, they all rejoice and all like, wow, we can't believe God did this for us. You know, but what did Peter do? Next morning, he's right back there in the temple preaching again.
Yeah. They put themselves in the place for...
That's the way Christians are supposed to handle that situation.
They put themselves in a place for God to move miraculously.
That's right.
If you don't want to be caught, you don't go back to the temple. I'm just saying.
Right. Peter went back to the temple, and I don't, again, you know, I don't stand in judgment of what these guys are doing or how they're doing it, because I don't know. That's between them and the Lord.
No.
But I do call for the Lord to move against that town and those officials that stand in the way of the gospel of the Lord.
Man.
Amen.
I want to move on here because it gets kind of interesting, and there's a point to it as we get to the end of this little passage here. Verse 6, for he, that is the man...
Rick. Let's deal with that one thing where it talks about, and whose heart departeth from the Lord.
Right.
The word heart there means your mind.
It's your will.
Yeah, your will and your mind, not staying on the Lord. I just wanted to bring that up so people listening out there can realize what he's talking about there. If your mind isn't on the Lord,
Well, and
there
I think
you go.
The other thing that's interesting here, Dad, if we're gonna spend a little time on it, which is cool, the word "departeth" there is key because you once knew it.
That's right, and what did Paul say? In latter days, some shall depart. From the faith?
From the faith, that's right.
That's what he's talking about right here.
Exactly it. And so, again, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no... there's the guarantee you have is that you continue to put God first in your life. That's your guarantee.
And believe the gospel.
Right.
Well, actually, I wanted to say that because you can't put God first in your life if you don't first believe the gospel.
You're right. I assume that, but I should not assume that.
Yeah, you can go to church and you can pray and you can sing songs, but if you and not put God first, because you're not believing the gospel, you're putting yourself first. If you believe the gospel, you're putting God first. If you believe in the law or righteousness according to works and all this other stuff, then what's happening is you are keeping yourself. You're putting yourself first, not the Lord.
Right. The last part of that verse again, in whose heart, that is their will, their mind, by their choice, depart from the Lord, departeth from the Lord. Verse 6, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, that's a destitute place in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places and the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Does that sound like a good place to be?
Yeah, it sounds like where I live.
It doesn't sound like a good place to live, does it?
Yeah.
Moving on to verse 7, it says this, by contrast, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. This is the contrary nature that we have. This is where we have to get to. We have to get out of our carnal man, which is to trust ourselves, and we have to get into the mind of Christ, which is to have trust in the Lord. When you can make this transition, when you can choose to trust God over what you see, how you feel, what's going on, when you can do this, your perspective on your circumstances change dramatically. You want to add something to that, Paul?
My mind was off on Jeremiah lamenting that the Lord's provision is he's accusing the Lord of being like a dried up brook, or he's there after a rainy season and gone, and that's not a good place to be in, and. The Lord's not a jerk.
That's been a great sermon topic, hadn't it been, Paul?
Yeah, it does. Yeah, it, like I said, one of the two truths: the man does what he wants to do, and God is not a jerk. Those are first two on the list.
So we have curses the man that trusteth in man, but blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. And here's the question: where is your trust? Where's your trust? Charlie was talking a little bit about how frustrated he gets on all this stuff that's going on, you know, in our country and whatnot. Where's your trust? Where's your trust?
Yeah.
We have things that we're assaulted with every day, which is, you know, akin to Ephesians 6 about the wiles of the enemy. What is it that puts out those wiles? Paul?
Shield of faith.
There we go. That faith in God, that trust in God, that, you know, against what you see. I mean, if you can see it, it doesn't really require faith. This is something that you choose to trust the Lord when you don't see how he's going to fix it. When you don't see how he's going to handle it. That's
right.
What we're called to do. That's where we're supposed to be. And when we get wound up about things, it's usually because we're not trusting in the Lord. When we get wound up about the great what if this, what if that, how are we, we get sort of consumed by the doubt and unbelief. It's because we have not chosen to trust the Lord and his goodness and his provision and his care and love for us. We have chosen rather to seek to solve all of these problems with our own strength, which is back to the first part, which says, he maketh flesh his arm. You cannot fix you. You cannot solve the problem. You cannot overcome that stuff. Jesus has already done it. You can choose to try and die, or you can choose to trust the Lord and what he's already done to bring you through it. It's your choice. And your hope is Jesus. Your hope is,
I gotta amen that.
Yeah, your hope is not the government. Your hope is not the next election. Your hope is not in any of that stuff, but your hope is in Christ. Your hope is Jesus. That's your hope.
Speaking of the next election, I can tell you who the next president will be.
Yeah, so can I.
It'll be whoever the hearts of the people want, and they'll get what they deserve.
Yeah, we're going to get a little of that. We're going to get a little of that here as we go down, actually.
Yeah.
Verse 8. Now, by contrast, we saw up above, those that trust in man, they live in a dry and desolate place, and even the good things that come their way, they can't see it. Okay, we all saw that.
I just want to throw a little point out here. This is speaking in a spiritual sense. I mean, you know, there are people living in the desert that are serving God. You know,
hey, I live in a desert too. You know.
Yeah, but you got trees and water. I mean, we could go over there and we could get in a real good time there. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I know what I'm saying. Yes, this is a spiritual sense. And it
Been
may
here.
Be literal.
It'll come to light here in verse 8.
Yes.
I think. Let's see. Yeah, it'll come up here later. You'll see what I'm talking about.
Yep. All right, verse 8. For he, this is the man that trusts the Lord and has his trust in the Lord, and the Lord is his hope. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You know what verse that comes to mind with me on that, Paul? Does that sound vaguely familiar to you?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know where that comes from?
Not off the top of my head, no.
Come on, Rick. Stop putting him on the thing and just tell us.
Psalms 1, I'll just read it quickly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth her fruit in his season, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Yeah.
There's a second witness of the truth of that passage. I'm in a bad place again here. So there's the contrast. There's your choice. You know, you want the nice, clean, and cut, if then, black and white. Well, there you go. If you trust in man, if you trust in your own abilities, death, destruction, and destitution await you.
Yeah, I think it's interesting in verse 6 where it says, for he shall be like the heat in the desert and shall not see when good cometh.
Right. He won't even be able to recognize it.
No. And we're speaking of a spiritual place here. You can live in Manhattan in a $3 million apartment, and to your spirit, it could be a desert. You couldn't even see that what you have around you is good. You're always wanting more. You know, a drought is a lack of, right?
Right.
A lack of water. How many people do we know that they never, and Paul, you talked about this,
Paul did, yep.
Phil did, you know, always wanting more and more and more and more and more, never satisfied with what you got.
Yeah.
That's living in a drought. That's living in a spiritual drought.
When Paul finally got to the place where he agreed with the Lord and went and did what he was supposed to be doing anyhow, the Lord's met him and just it abound. He could come to the Philippians and say, I've learned how to be abased and abound. I know I can be content where I'm at. And until you can agree with the Lord that you can be content with where you're at, then it's always the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And that's a trap. It's a trap.
And you'll never be satisfied by the things of this world.
Never.
They never satisfy you.
Yeah, that's the other trap. That's the big lie. Because Satan says, oh, the next time it'll be better. You know, the next trick,
oh, if you the get next, the, if you get this thing, man, you're going to be high cotton.
Yeah, you'll be happy. That'll you're do it.
Be, yeah, you'll be a tall cotton, man.
Yep.
And where's the tall cotton?
It's just over the horizon. You just got to keep going a little further. Just get a little deeper. That is the lie. I mean, that is the big lie. He is, you know, you talk about Paul, God's not a jerk. Satan is a jerk. And I can almost get away with
absolutely
using the actual word here. But Satan is a jerk. He is the liar. He is the one that promises and doesn't deliver. He is the guy that you need to avoid at all costs, not Christ.
See this fruit? Looks good.
Yeah.
Tastes good.
Yeah.
There you go.
You like God.
Yeah, you're hungry, aren't you? Hey,
God just wants to keep something
jerk
from you. He's a jerk. He wants to keep something from you. That I mean, you go back and read it. That was his pitch.
That's his MO. That was his MO, and it still is today.
Nothing.
Hadn't changed a lick. Not a lick.
Satan's MO is God's a jerk, and you're okay, and you deserve better. Called self-esteem
and pride.
Been around since the Garden of Eden.
Yep. Before.
Only difference is now they teach it in the schools.
And you trust them to educate your children. Boy, you better take them people back home.
Yep.
I'm just saying.
Verse 9. The heart that is that inner part of you is what?
Deceitful. above all things, and desperately wicked.
Who can know it? Why do you need a redeemer? Because that's you. That's me.
Yeah. Yep.
Did I need Christ to hang on the tree? Because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
Amen. Especially
you know, I'm looking at this right here. Let me see something. This word heart. And in both places, it's interesting. What I'm reading here, it says, according to the Bible, the heart is the center, not only of spiritual activity, but of all the operations of human life. Heart and soul are often used interchangeably, and it gives a couple examples. But this is not generally the case. The heart is the home of the personal life. I like the way it puts that, personal life. In other words, the life you don't show to everybody else. And hence a man is designated according to his heart. And then gives various scriptures to that. Though it's not the act you put on in front of people, it's what you do when you're not in front of them also.
It's what you do when nobody's watching. Yeah.
Yeah, anybody that wants to say they're not wicked in their... they just are willfully ignorant of themselves. I mean, if anybody took 5 minutes and looked at their motives and really the intents of their heart at times and comes away with any other conclusion than they are wicked, they are just purposefully being untruthful to themselves, which is, again, confirmation of this verse, because your heart is deceitful. You know, Paul, when the Lord got your attention about set your affections on things which are above, you had a choice at that moment of revelation. You had a choice at the moment of visitation. Let me put it that way. When the Lord visited you with that, you had the choice. You could choose to repent, or you could choose to defend yourself. It was your choice. And knowing you like I know you, there are times in your life that you had chosen more often than not to defend yourself.
The wrong choice.
Rather than repent. But praise God, you ultimately chose to repent.
Amen.
I think all of us...
And he's been good.
Yeah.
The testimony is that he has met me abundantly since. He's just been so good. So faithful.
And, you know, all of that provision that you've walked in, spiritual, physical, emotional, whatever, all of the good things that you've been enjoying since that time, it wasn't that he didn't want you to have those before. Is that he just couldn't give it to you where you were.
Yeah, that's right.
And I hope people understand that. The Lord cannot reward rebellion. He can't reward pride. He can't reward stubbornness. He won't do it. He just won't do it. But if you can turn your trust from man and in yourself, if you can turn it from that and turn it to the Lord and acknowledge the truth of his word as we look at it right here, if you can get on your knees and acknowledge this about yourself, there's freedom on the other side of that. There's deliverance on the other side of that. There's the solution to your problem. There's contentment on the other side of that. But you will never know it until you come to that place where you are broken on the rock of Christ and seek repentance and humility. You will never know the good things of God until you reach that point. And you cannot ever reach that point if you spend your time defending yourself against his word. Look at verse 10 here. It ended verse 9. Who can know it? Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings.
In other words, is he going to be led by me? Or is he going to do it himself? Trying the reins. That's what that's about, right?
That's right. He is going... Well, the other thing that really gets me in this verse here, Paul, even to give every man according to his ways. I don't know about you.
Are you good?
But that's a little scary.
Yeah.
You know, the reins refers to your emotions.
Really?
Yeah.
And I'm looking at that now, too. The scripture in the New Testament that comes to mind is that be not deceived, God is not mocked, so for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can try and fool God. You know, we just talked about the deceitfulness of your heart. You can try and play Christianity. You can try and play all that stuff and do all the right things and go to all the right services and put all the right money. You can try and fool yourself. But the Lord knows, and he will search it out, and he will reward you according to the ways of your heart and according to the fruit of your doings. He knows the truth.
So what this thing is really saying is it tries your affections, whether they're set on him or whether they're set on yourself.
Well, he did it to Abraham, didn't he?
Yeah,
there you go.
And you reach the end of that passage. It's a favorite of mine. I love it when people tell me, well, God knows what you're going to do before he's going to do it. Well, that's a sermon for another day. But it's obvious that's not true just if you read the word. Because God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. I don't know of another way that you're going to try a man's commitment other than that. Abraham takes his son up, goes through the whole process, tells his son, don't worry about it, God's got it handled. Goes to take the knife and execute the order of the Lord, and the Lord stops him. And it was after that the Lord said, now I know. Now I know. Yeah. It wasn't before that, it was after that. You know, I think the Lord allows us to go through these things because of the deceitfulness of our heart, we don't know until we're in the circumstance and situation.
Yeah, I always get a kick out of these people say, well, if so-and-so ever happened to me, I'd do this, and boy, I'd do that. You don't know what you're going to do until it happens.
You have to be tried. You have to go through the trial of the experience to know what's going to happen. To think otherwise is, well, I think it's more having flesh as your arm, so to speak. You're sort of trusting in your ability to do a thing. This, if you look at it, Paul, from the perspective you've been talking about, God's not a jerk.
Yeah.
Would you rather know now that there's some things, areas in your heart that need adjustment? Would you rather know that now Or would you rather know that standing before Christ and him saying, depart from me, I never knew you? When would you like to learn that problem?
Yeah, I think I might want to work that out now.
I'd like to sort of get that handled now versus then. See, now we can get it adjusted.
That's kind of what it hits at the end of verse 11.
Well, let's go on then. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Dad, go ahead.
Well, you know, when Jesus said, call that little old man a fool, he was referring to damned.
Right.
Or evil. So I read this, and again, you know, let not everyone saying, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Matthew. He goes on and says here that the guy, you know, this type of guy whose heart isn't right is like the partridge sitting on the eggs and they don't hatch. And so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. In other words, he's gonna be standing before God, and God's gonna be saying, get thee behind me, or, you know, I don't know you. Get out of here.
So I'll ask the question again then. When do you want to learn this about yourself? Do you want to learn this? Do you want to learn the fact that you're deficient and need a Savior? Do you want to learn that now? Or do you want to learn that when you're standing before him and it's too late? When would you like to
learn that? I think anybody with half a brain would go with the, let's learn it now.
Yeah, let's learn that now. It's amazing for how many years I actually fought that, though. I'm ashamed to say. But let's learn that now, amen?
Amen.
I mean, that's part of the goodness of God. That's part of the God's not a jerk sermon. The Lord tries us now so that we can make those adjustments that we need to make, so that we can surrender those areas we have not surrendered, so we can acknowledge those things we didn't even know we had wrong, so that in the day he does come, we can stand before him and he'll say what? Enter in, my good and faithful servant. That's the goodness of God. If we left it to ourselves, to our own hearts, to lead us and guide us, boy, you know that you hear it all the time on movies. Follow your heart. No, don't do that. It's lying, deceitful, and wicked. Don't do that. That's a bad thing. Rather follow Christ, put on the mind of Christ, take on the character and nature of Christ. That's all good things. You say something, Paul?
The heart wants what the heart wants what the heart wants. Well, it better change his mind then. I'm just saying. better change it.
So I want to encourage folks today to actually spend some time and say, all right, Lord, shine the light. Shine the light. Show me. And then be ready for the truth that you get. And when that truth is revealed, remember, God's not a jerk. He loves you. He doesn't give you
that. And that's why you're getting that truth.
That's right. He doesn't give you that to harm you. He gives you that so that you can get shed of it and be more in line with his will. And the choice with what you do with it is going to be completely and totally up to you. Dad, did you have anything you want to add in?
No, but I think we covered it pretty good.
Well, that's going to wrap it up for us today. Paul, you got any final thoughts?
There's few weekends that I end up going up there and actually don't use some scripture that I had in my quiver. But Matthew 7 was one of them. And, you know, at the end, later on in Matthew 7, we sing a song, Build Your House on the Rock, Build Your House on the Rock. You know, Jesus was the pillar of fire by day and a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, and a rock in the wilderness with Israel, with the children of Israel. And they couldn't see him for his presence, and they couldn't receive him. And they still murmured. And that's why the contentment thing was such a strong place to come to. You know, when Paul resolved that he could seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he would provide for him everything he needed to do what the Lord had him to do. Then he finally would.
Go ahead. I thought you were done.
I am.
Well, I thought it was interesting. You put the scenario of the three, the smoke, the fire, and the rock. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Son, Holy Ghost. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, folks, I guess that's it today. Thank you all for listening, and thank Dad for coming up and Paul for helping me out today. We will be back next week, God willing. Amen.
My pleasure.
Amen.
And we've got Scott Stevens coming up here in just a few minutes, about two in a bit, and he will be doing the Jesus Factor, which has actually been a great show.
It's been one of the best shows on here, and I think it's something that everybody really needs to listen to.
Yeah, it is one of those critical shows people need to pay attention to. I know it's sort of late in the schedule, but my goodness, this is some good stuff. You need to pay attention and hear the stuff.
So go up on the website, pull them down, and listen to them more than one time.
Yeah, I was actually going to give the website next, which is www.thefishermanministry.org. My wife Sue's been working extremely hard retooling that site. All the materials are pretty easy to find. You can download the audio or listen to them there on the website. We're going to be doing some work on the Eagle Radio as well, and that is eagle-radio.com. So we thank you all for just listening and supporting what we're doing. And speaking about support, we don't do this enough, I don't think, but any support would really be helpful. I'm talking about financial support. If you like what you hear and the Lord puts it on your heart to help support what we're doing, it won't go unused. It will be very appreciated. So, I guess that wraps it up for today, Dad.
Amen. Okay. Play a little music until Scott comes on.
Yeah, we got about 45 seconds. Y'all have a great day, and definitely stay on, listen to the Jesus Factor with Scott Stevens. Bye, y'all.
And I'll be right back.
God bless, everybody.
God bless.